Morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, I like to hear that. Boy, when I say good morning, a lot of people, yeah, good morning. It's like when you shake hands with somebody, they kind of hand you their hand. Come on, man. Where's that brother at that, who gave me that handshake this morning? Downstairs. Where'd he go? Well, oh, he always gives me that strong handshake. Anyway, I love that. You know, man, you know what? This is a great day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to what? We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. If you're not glad today, tell your face you need to wake up a little bit and get it together here. Come on now. It's a great day to be alive. You know, my father always used to say, any day I wake up and I'm on this side of the grass, it's a great day to be alive. So I'm thrilled today to be here today. It's always great to come back to the Point Place Church. And I just appreciate so much our dear friends, Cliff and Cindy Trudeau, and all their youngins that tag along with them when I'm here. And you should be here more often. So, okay, Cindy paid me $20 to say that, so I'll expect that money. No, just kidding. Want to get right into it because I got a lot to share with you, and I promise I won't be any more than 3 hours. So, seriously though, I do want to talk to you about our text today, and that is the question I have for you is, are you following instructions? And you know what? Let's pray right now. Father, thank you so much for this privilege of being able to fill this pulpit for this pastor who's not here today. Thank you for the opportunity to stand up and share the good news of your son Jesus and to be able to honor you and hopefully edify these people who love you enough to come regularly to meet in this building, to hear about you, to be refreshed, renewed, and to have their tanks filled up again, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And we just ask you right now to send your Holy Spirit into this meeting and bless the reading of your word today and in our time together. Speak through me today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Okay, great. As Cindy read for you, our scripture today is from Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and Point Place, Ohio, and the utter ends of the earth. Forgive me for adding that in there, Lord, but I know that you meant that. It goes for Point Place, Ohio, Toledo, Ohio, Monroe, Michigan, wherever you're from. We are to be his witnesses. So our purpose today is I want to examine two aspects of our New Testament text. And that is, number one, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit is real? And have you received that power? If you know Jesus as Lord of your life, if you've made the decision to accept him as Lord of your life, if you, as Paul said in the Philippian jail, when the jailer came in and he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So the question is, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe he is who he says he is? If you do, God has sent the Holy Spirit and he lives in your heart. The last place we look. We go looking. I jumped out of airplanes. I was a rock and roll star. I ran a multi-million-dollar corporation. I hitchhiked from one coast to the other. I went to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. I surfed the Great Barrier Reef. I, looking for that one thing that was going to make my life fulfilled. And you see what it is? I'm writing a new book, and one of the chapters is called Hole in the Heart. Because I believe that God, for each one of us, the essence, the key to your life, to happiness in your life, comes in the hole that he leaves out of your heart. And the only way you can find that happiness is plugging him in. The only way you can truly find that happiness is by plugging him into that hole in your heart. And the second aspect that we want to examine today is, are you following instructions? Are you being his witnesses? You know, it's not a suggestion. He doesn't say, and if you feel like it, I want you to be my witness. Or if you get the opportunity, be my witness. Or, you know, if it's not too much trouble, if it's not too hassle, I want you to be my witness. He says, you will be my witness. And this is the one who created you, speaking to you. So my question today is, are you following witnesses? Now, I mean, are you being his witness by following him? And I want to give you a little background here. Of course, Jesus now is talking. This is the night before his death. The night before his death, he started giving them instructions of what was coming. And he gives them final instructions because he wants to prepare them for the fact that he's getting ready to leave them. He's leaving them. And they're, you know, as long as you've got a good leader, boy, everything's going great. But when all of a sudden that leader goes and no one's leading you, it's mass chaos. And so he knew this. Three times in the book of John, Jesus tells them, I'm going away. Get ready, I'm going away. Why would he tell them three times over and over? For the same reason you tell your kids, don't go in the street. Don't go with strangers. Don't. You keep repeating it over and over and over. So Jesus was repeating it to his disciples because they were getting ready for the greatest change of their life. He was leaving them. The King of the universe was leaving. Not just somebody they met. This was the King of glory, the one they saw walk on water, the one they saw change water into wine, the ones they saw heal blind people. He was leaving them. So he's trying to console them, and he says in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know the scripture. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto me, so that where I am, you may be also. And then he said, and you know the way. And of course, Thomas, my namesake, good old doubting Thomas. What'd Thomas say? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to know where you're going? We don't know the way. And maybe Jesus answers with perhaps the most important line in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. He said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Mickey has attained her lifelong goal today. She is rejoicing with the Father. And you know, while, you know, I sat here today and I'm thinking, you know, I want to be sensitive to this congregation because you're grieving. You've lost one. I miss seeing her. She always gave me the biggest hugs. I miss seeing her. But you know what? I rejoice for her today. We think this life is about us. We think this life is about our jobs and our kids and all this other stuff. But God showed me through my wife's brain surgery, which I'll tell you about a little bit later, that this life is not about me, it's about him. He says, I created you for my glory, and I'm going to use the situations in your life to bring glory to myself, and mainly to point people to my son, Jesus, so that they may be, that where I am, you may be also. Same thing he told his disciples that day. And of course, he tells them then in verses 15 through 20, he says he's going to send, quote, another counselor. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of the truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And on that day, I love this, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We worship God in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand and realize this in order to become the people that God intended us to be. If Jim makes some of the finest furniture, and he's created so many great things. I was telling him this morning about the shelving system he made in my garage, and I told him, I said, oh man, I think of you every day when it works so perfectly. Him and Cliff came and made these fabulous shelving systems in our garage, and it works perfect for what I want. That's the way God is in our lives. He shows you where he wants you to go. He leads you in the paths of righteousness. Now, the disciples were shocked at the thought that he was leaving them, but he promised he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and he also promised that the Holy Spirit was going to be better for them than what he was. And that shocked me when I read it a long time ago. John 16, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." So why was it so important for their, why was it for their good? Why did Jesus say, I mean, you know, Jesus is the King of the universe. He's what this life is all about. And yet he was telling them that somebody else was coming that was going to be more important than him. Who could that possibly be and why? Because Jesus was leaving them. He was going to the Father. He says, "You're not going to hear from me anymore. You're going to hear from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit I'm going to send to you." And so the Holy Spirit does what Jesus couldn't do. He's not here anymore. He's ascended. He went to the Father. And these were his last words before he left. "You will be my witnesses." And the Greek word counselor means one who helps. And Jesus was preparing the disciples for this huge change that was coming. And I ask you today, do you have any huge changes coming in your life? Anything coming? Well, you know who to go to. To help you and to lead you and guide you, and that's the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Jesus mentions that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of guilt, and sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I wonder, why are these three areas so important to him? Why did he shared this with them? So what is sin? Of course, sin is missing the mark of doing wrong. By God and by others. When you don't follow his instructions, when you don't follow his commandments, we sin. And righteousness is what Jesus did while he was here. He lived a sinless life. He was a righteous man. And he gives that opportunity for believers. And then the Holy Spirit shows us that we can't make ourselves righteous, but we can come to Jesus and be forgiven for our sins. But also that one day we're going to come to that third entity he talks about, and that's judgment. The scripture says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." And so, we have a tendency to think that, you know, we don't like the Holy Spirit because he convicts us. These kids of the Trudeaus didn't like it. I pointed out that they aren't here every Sunday. And you know, your kids don't like it when you jerk their chain, when you correct them or whatever else. And the Holy Spirit is here to correct us. But the point is that we don't realize that it's for our benefit. It's kind of like when the vineyard owner prunes his trees. I can't imagine the trees like getting cut and pruned or whatever else. But that makes them bear much more fruit. And so the Holy Spirit is good for us. The Holy Spirit is here for our benefit, not our condemnation. John 16, 12 through 14 says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now." He's talking to the disciples still. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I say the Spirit will take from us what is mine and make it known to you." So Jesus speaks four truths to us here. Number one, he's going to guide you in all truth, and the Holy Spirit, and he will speak with what he hears, meaning he's not going to act independently. And this is, you know, when you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, He's going to relate what God shares to him. It passes along through the Trinity. And, you know, I wonder, have you ever wondered if the Holy Spirit was really speaking to you or not? And I went through a real troubled time after I'd gone through the war. I came back and I was so screwed up. And I just went through life trying to get my life together. But once I did, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior, the first 2 years, I went through a time where I didn't get anything done. And the reason that I didn't is because the Holy Spirit would speak to me and show me where I was supposed to go and what I was supposed to do. And just when I would get ready to go, I would stop and think, oh no, wait a minute, is this the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or is this Satan speaking to me, trying to trick me? Or maybe worse yet, is this me wanting my will instead of his will to be done? And so I wouldn't do anything. I'd just say, well, I'm just going to forget that. And so I just kind of tread water for 2 years trying to figure that out. Finally, I got sick of going nowhere. And I said, Lord, you know what? I believe you're speaking to me. And so I'm going to act upon it. And if I'm wrong, jerk my chain. But I'm going to move on this. And you know what? I've never had another doubt since that time, since that day. I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. I know he does. I know he does. And the joy in my life proves that I've had. So I'm wondering if you really believe that the Holy Spirit is real. I was reading a study by the Barna Group in 2009, and they asked self-described Christians if they agreed or disagreed with this statement. And that was that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but is not a living entity. 38% agreed strongly, 20% agreed somewhat. That's 58%, over 50% right there, that didn't believe that the Holy Spirit is who he says he is. 9% disagreed somewhat, 25% disagreed strongly, and 8% were not sure. So you had 25% of Christians who knew the Holy Spirit was for real. And others were thinking, but the Holy Spirit is just as real as God is himself. And he says, I'm going to send power to you through the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are missing the mark today. Are you missing the mark? Or are you following instructions? So the second focus is, are you being his witnesses? And Webster says that a witness is one who has seen or heard something, one who furnishes evidence. A witness testifies to something that is true. Now, God uses people like us to reach other people like us to believe in them. And one of the worst things that, in my opinion, that can be is a phony Christian who's there on Sunday and trying to make everybody think that he's really wonderful, and then 2 days later he's out there doing the same thing as everybody else. You're known by your fruit, and people are watching you. And it's just not just a matter of going through life and hoping somebody sees you. You know, God says to be my witness. And, we are God's witnesses and his evidence, if you will, to convince an unbelieving world. And that's the plan that, if we don't do our part, God doesn't have another plan. There's not going to be any hope for the world if we don't do it that way. If we don't show those around us who he is. There were tons of witnesses in the book of Acts here. Chapter 2, verse 32. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. 3:15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And it goes on and on and on. Acts 22:14-15. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you. He's talking to Paul, the apostle Paul, who was blinded on the road to Damascus, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. He heard Jesus calling to him, Paul. And Paul goes, who art thou, Lord? He goes, I am Jesus who you're persecuting. And he says, you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, what did Paul do from that point on? Here's one of the strictest of the Jewish sect. He goes on to write, perhaps outside of the Gospels, certainly in my book, the most important books of the New Testament, and probably much of what we base our lives upon as Christians, teaching us how to live. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about Renee and her surgery. In 2006, in January 2006, she was having a little problem with some motor skills. So we took her to the doctor, and he put an MRI on her. And then we went in on her birthday, on the 16th of January, and he pulled out this MRI, and on the side view of her brain, half of it was taken up by three tumors, brain tumors. I couldn't believe it. I freaked out. This can't be. The woman that I'm so in love with, I can't believe this is happening. And I remember the very first thing, I'm embarrassed to tell you, the very first thing I wanted to do, I turned around and looked. We were on the fourth floor of Mercy Hospital in Monroe, and I looked around to see if I could open up that window so I could jump out the window. That scared me so bad, because I didn't think she could live. Well, 2 days later, she went through a five-hour operation that removed those three brain tumors. And she lived, obviously, but she was paralyzed from the neck down. And, you know, and I told God, I said, you know, Lord, if you, beforehand, I said, you just let her live. And I promise you, if you let her live, I don't care if she's a vegetable the rest of her life. I promise you, if she can't walk, I'll carry her. If she can't talk, I'll speak for her. If she can't eat, I'll feed her. If she can't drink, I'll pour water down through. I'll take care of her like no other. Just let her live. And then I said, and Lord, if I could just ask one more thing, if you could let her live and be in her right mind and still be in love with me. And this is where all my friends say, how could she be in her right mind and still be in her mind? But so she, here she was, and she went through this months where all she could do was this, turn her head. That was it. I mean, she laid there in the bed every day. And I would love to have you bring her back sometime and hear her compelling story of going through that process of learning how to walk all over again, learning how to, the motor skills. I sat and watched her one day spend virtually the entire day trying to pick up her hand and reach out on a table and pick up a penny. Frustrated. Over and over and over. Gradually, she picked that penny up. Soon, they gave her a ball of silly putty. Picked that penny up and now pushed that penny into that ball of silly putty. And eventually, 25 pennies. Picked those pennies up, pushed them in that ball of silly putty. And then, once you push them in that ball of silly putty, pull them back out. It was all dexterity. We don't think anything about picking something up. We don't, you know, it's like, what? You know, oh boy, you know, this is great, you know. But to her, she couldn't do any of that. She had to learn how to do that all over again. And to her credit, not once did she say, why God? Why me? Poor me? Not once. Because she believed that God was going to restore her, and she told me that. And so did I. I prayed a prayer, and he gave me a prayer to pray and said, you pray this prayer every day. You be faithful, and when the Point Place United Church of Christ calls you and asks you if you'll come down and sing, speak, sweep the floor, go down and you go down and do it. And that's why I'm here today. You know that great song that we love so much, Amazing Grace? That great line in the end? We've no less days to sing God's praise. Mickey don't have to worry about it anymore. She's sung her praises. And now she's home with the Lord. But how many other people out there aren't going to be home with the Lord unless we tell them because we are following instructions and being His witnesses? So since that, and when when God spoke to me and He... You know, I honestly, I hate to tell this part of the story, but I went home the next day, I put the boxing gloves on, and I said, why would you do this to me? How could you do this to me? And then I started giving my list of good works. I'm this, and I'm teaching Sunday school, and I'm on the long range committee, and I do this at church, I do that at church, I write my newspaper article and talk about Jesus and get hate mail. You know, I just went on and on and on with my good works, and the whole time, this is what, you know, when I was done, this is how I saw God receiving what I had to say. And his back turned to me, shaking his head. And I know what he was saying. He was saying, geez, I thought I'd picked the right guy. Because I'm going to use this for my glory. But I can't do it unless he buys into it. And that's what he told me. When I finally gave up, I finally was worn out after 3 hours of fighting with him. And when I finally said, okay, Lord, I make a covenant with you right now. I promise you today, I am your man. And I promise you tomorrow during her surgery, I will be your man. And the day after that, if you take her home, if she's a vegetable, I don't care what happens. I promise you that I will still be your man for the rest of my life. And he gave me this prayer to pray. And he said, I want to hear this prayer every morning. And in January, it'll be 6 years that I've prayed that prayer every morning because I believed that God was faithful and was gonna heal her. And he has done just that. Honey, stand up. Stand up. Ladies and gentlemen, meet my beautiful wife, Renee. She's a walking miracle. She's a walking miracle. And then, you know what happened? You know, and God told me, then once I finally surrendered, then he said, I'm going to use this for my glory. I'm going to be glorified through this, but I had to have you and her buy into it. She bought into it from the word go. I'm the one who wasn't. And then one day there was a knock at the door. Hey, we heard about your miracle. What can you tell us? And the next week there was a phone call. Hey, my son has a brain tumor and we're scared to death. What can you tell us? And then the letters came, and then the emails, and then the texts, and then more visits. And then now, almost six years later, we've had over 100 people come to us asking, tell us about your miracle. And you know what we do? We're his witness. We point them to the miracle worker. We tell them about the miracle worker. We tell them about what he has done in our lives and how he continues to work in our lives. You know why? Because we have received that power that he promised he was going to send. And we are his witnesses. I'm here today for one purpose only. Number one, obedience to him. Because I promised him whenever he called, I'd be there. Period. And that's why I'm here. Cindy, you've never called me once that I haven't been here, have you? Not once. And you never will because of that promise to him. I know where my power comes from. I know where my blessings come from. It's all from him. Now, quickly, I feel like our churches are turning into social clubs today. You know, that's my parking place. That's my seat. I pay my tithes. And all I want to do is come in on Sunday morning, edify me, and then I'm going to go home. And okay, if it's not too much trouble, I'll maybe send a card to somebody or I'll give some money and whatever. Instead of being the vibrant body that God intended the Point Place United Church of Christ to be. What are you doing about telling? What about the people next door? What about the people in your neighborhood? What about anybody else? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them about Jesus? We need to reach out to the hungry, to the hurting, to the homeless. And it's up to you. Whether you support a mission on the other side of the world or whether you reach across the fence to the little old lady next door or the paralyzed fellow on the other side or the unwed mother over here who's struggling with groceries and trying to make a way for her children because she doesn't have a father in her home for whatever reason. You know, we've got to reach out to these people. But who's going to do it? Are you? I want to sing a song for you. That addresses the question, who's going to do it? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to let them get close enough to them? Or are they, like the lepers? Remind me down, if you stay after downstairs, remind me to tell you about our mission work in Vietnam. Some of you have heard about it already, but we have new work that we're doing with the lepers in Vietnam. We'd love to tell you all about that. Hopefully you'll stick around for afterwards. We'd love to meet each one of you. And hear your story, share love with you. But the question, again, is who's going to teach him? Who's going to reach them with our Father's love? This is called Savior. Katie can't remember where she spent last night, but it must have been some party, that's for sure. Cause waking up this morning, her head feels like a stone, but she's been there too many times before. One thing leads to another, one more goodbye to a one-night lover, one more day surviving on her own. She needs a Savior. Who's gonna tell her? Who's gonna let her get close enough? She needs a Savior. gonna teach her? Who's gonna reach her with our Father's love? Johnny sleeps in the gutter in a cardboard box hotel. That's a long, long way from your easy chair. Can't call him a loser, 'cause he's nothing left to lose. And he doesn't understand the words "I care." Still, he's a part of God's creation, caught in a hell of desolation. Nowhere to run, nowhere to turn. He needs our Savior. But who's gonna tell him? Who's gonna let him get close enough? He needs our Savior. But who's gonna teach him? Who's gonna reach him with our Father's love? For compassion knows no separation, no barricades, no isolation. When will we open up our eyes and truly learn how to love? They need our Savior. But who's gonna tell them? Who's gonna let him get close enough? They need our Savior. But who's gonna teach him? Who's gonna reach them with our Savior? Are you gonna tell him? Are you gonna let them get close enough? They need our Savior. Are you gonna teach them? Are you gonna reach them with our Father's love?